I'm so glad to see here this evening so many young people. It's a joy for me at all of our services to see lots of young folks. Young adults, teens, young singles, especially. And tonight, I want to talk to you, and I want you to give me your attention tonight. For if you will listen to me carefully, I will give you a practical insight from the Word of God that will protect you and preserve you for the rest of your life. Now, most of you, I should venture to say, most of you young people, would be, because of your limited experience, hard-pressed to determine in real life the principle that I'm going to establish for you tonight from God's Word. Because your bodies and your emotions are reaching into adulthood, a great many major changes are taking place inside you. A great many powerful feelings are surfacing. God has placed that quality in you for your benefit and to bless you. But the devil knows how to pervert everything God created good. And if you do not understand his perversion, because he's been around somewhat longer than you have, he's got a few years head start on you, he will deceive you, and he will trick you, and he will destroy any opportunity that you have for a happy life and for blessedness in your relationship with the opposite sex. Apparently, people are very interested in the subject of love. Conjugal love and physical love and love between men and women. I figure that because most of our movies have that as a theme. Most of our TV programs have that as a theme. You can go to the grocery store or the drug store and you get hot romance magazines all over the rack. Torrid love. I'm sure there's one by that name. I mean, I don't know that for a fact, but there'd have to be one. And every month, people, not only young people, even fully matured adults, because they've missed the boat in their own circumstances, shell out big bucks to read about what they are not having themselves. Young people are particularly susceptible to Satan's deception. And for quite some time, I've had this in my spirit to bring forth and did not know when it was going to come forth. Tonight's the night. I want to talk to you tonight and answer the question, is it really love? Is it really love? Now, I know based on what I've already said that I have your undivided attention. One of the things that I have found as a pastor is that all people are concerned about love. They're all concerned about sex. And I get people's attention real quick. If I announce that I'm going to talk on that subject, I can double the attendance at any teaching class if I teach on what he said. Now, we laugh about that, but there's a serious side to that truth. There's a revelation in there. If you open your eyes and open your mind, you find out that this is something that's very important to us. It's very close to us. And if your flesh, this is a subject that is near and dear to our hearts. Unfortunately, only a very small percentage of the human race have ever achieved or operated in the fullness or anywhere near the fullness of the blessing that God has intended for his people. And tonight, I want to take you into the Old Testament, and I want to share two love stories. Anybody would want to go down to the drugstore and pay $2 or whatever it is for Torrid Romance, or whatever those magazines were called, ought to just read the Bible. I mean, it's filled with any kind of story you want. Tonight we're going to look at two love stories. And I want to use these two stories to identify how you can tell if it is really love. Now, young men and young women, boys and girls, I want you to listen carefully. This is not a subject that you hear preached very often or taught very often. The fact that you're here tonight is not a coincidence. I want you to listen very carefully and allow the Spirit of God to take His Word and plunge it deep within your heart. And it will save you a great deal of embarrassment. It will save you a great deal of sorrow. It will save you a great deal of agony. It may even save you from destroying your life. The first story is contained in the book of Genesis, the 29th chapter. This is a story of boy meets girl. Birds and the bees, however you want to say it. You say, Pastor, I don't believe you're really going to preach on that subject. Well, you don't know me very well. I decided a long time ago, if it's in here, it's worth preaching. If God thought it was important enough to put it in here, then it's important enough for me to teach it to you and share with you the insights that He gives me. I believe so keenly, beloved, that the Word of God is designed to help us where we live. And unfortunately, the church hasn't really taken the truth that's here and has sidestepped some of these issues and has not dealt with them in a public and a bold way. And consequently, we have a great many Christians in bondage. If you know me at all, you know that I deal with practical things. And I want to know, how does the Word of God speak to the issues of our day? Last week, I told you that one-third. Where's the figure now? Let me bring that back to me. 40%, if I'm not mistaken, 40% of all of the abortions that are performed in this country are performed on teenage girls. Now that's about 750,000 babies murdered every year because they were accidentally, quote, conceived. I think we could get this message across to our teenage girls. I think we'd cut down on the number of abortions because we'd cut down on the number of pregnancies. Now, those of you who are beyond first love, please give your attention so that you'll be able to help somebody else. Genesis chapter 29, the story of a young man and a young woman. The Bible calls it a love story. Reading from the 15th verse. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, actually he wasn't brother, was his nephew. Because thou art my brother, my kin, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. That means she was soft-eyed. She had a soft look about her. She was a soft person on the inside, soft and tender woman. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. In other words, Rachel was a knockout. Now, the Bible deals squarely with this. She was well-favored. She was put together. And Jacob loved Rachel. Now we're going to find out later on this evening whether he really loved her or not, right? The description is Jacob loved Rachel. And the question we're going to answer tonight, is it really love? And Jacob said, I will serve thee, he's talking to Rachel's father now, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. But they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now let's go to the second story. That story is in 2 Samuel. Now in the one that we've just read, the Bible says that Jacob loved this beautiful, lovely girl. In order to have her for wife, he agreed to work for her father 7 years. That was his pay, this girl Rachel. And he served Laban, her father, 7 years. Worked in his fields, cared for his flocks, looked after his herds, 7 years. The Bible says that to Jacob, the 7 years seemed like a few days because he really loved this woman. Now the second story we're going to read is in 2 Samuel chapter 13. I have never heard this passage of Scripture preached in a way that is instructional. Generally, it's preached as a condemning warning. I want you to hear it a little different frame of reference tonight. I'm reading from the first verse. We'll read 20 verses. We need that to get all the story. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. All right, now here's another story. Here's another love story. It says that Amnon loved Tamar. The situation is this. David, as you know, had several wives. Absalom and Tamar, Absalom the son and Tamar the daughter, were to one of his wives. This boy Amnon, which was his oldest son, was to another wife. And so Tamar would be Amnon's half-sister. And so you will see here, he loved his half-sister. She is called his sister, but she's a half-sister. Same father, not the same mother. And Amnon, the son of David, loved Tamar. Verse 2, and Amnon was so vexed. He was so distressed over this love that he had for Tamar. It upset him so. It consumed him so much. It was so powerful a force in his life. Boys, listen. That he fell sick for his sister, Tamar. In other words, it was more than he could handle. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He couldn't think. He was a mess because he was in love. For she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And the Bible says that he loved her, and he desired her, and he wanted her. He wanted her as his partner. He wanted to, quote, make love with her. But he thought it hard for him to do anything. It wasn't proper. How could he work this out? And it consumed him day and night. He was so preoccupied with this passion that he was feeling. Now, if you're past the age of 15, you know what this is like. This is not funny. This is a serious circumstance. This boy is under great pressure. He didn't know how he was going to relieve it. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Happened to be his cousin. the son of Shimei, David's brother. Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? In other words, every time I see you, you look so unhappy. You look lean. You're all drawn and gaunt. There's no joy in your life. What's the matter with you, Amnon? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now Amnon said clearly, I love this girl. We're going to find out tonight, is it really love? How can we tell, is it really love? Girls, when he says to you, I love you, how do you know, is it love? Young men, when she says, I love you, how do you know that is really love? How do you know that what you're feeling is love? How do you know when you are vexed, lean and gaunt, even sick with your desire? How do you know that it's love? Is it the real article? How can I tell? Let me tell you, you better know how to tell, or you're a sitting duck for a life filled with troubles. Verse 5, and Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. In other words, play sick. Make believe that you're ill. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. In other words, Jonadab said, all right, Amnon, here's the deal. If this is the difficulty you're having, I understand that. Here's what we'll do. You make like you're sick. Your dad will come to see you because he's concerned about you. When he comes in and he says, what can we do for you, son? You say, well, the one thing that I really want, Dad, is would you have Tamar come and fix me something to eat, you know, here in my presence, and just let her minister to me, feed me something. Verse 6, so Amnon lay down and made himself sick. When the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. In other words, I need her comfort. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat, fix him dinner. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. Send everybody else out of the house. She should have known she was in trouble then. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. In other words, give me breakfast in bed. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. Don't do this. This is wrong. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? In other words, if you do this to me, Amnon, you're bigger than I am and stronger than I am, and you can force me if you want, but if you do that, you're going to shame me for life, and what am I going to do? Do you care about me or don't you? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. If you don't care about me, care about yourself. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. In other words, if you really want me that much, speak to your father the king, and he will give me to you, and we can be husband and wife, if that's what you want, if you really love me. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her, and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And so after the act, he despises her. And he kicks her out of bed, so to speak, and says, Get out of the house. That passion and love that he had for her now turns to despising afterwards. And she said unto him, There's no cause. Why would you throw me out? This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. The least you can do, she says, is, since you violated me, at least marry me, make me your wife. But for you to throw me out is worse than for you to rape me. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. And so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Now, two stories. In the first story, Jacob, it is said, loved Rachel. In the second story, Amnon says, I love my sister Tamar. Both are called love. Obviously, there's a great difference between the manifestation of these two emotions. They can't both be love, any more than black and white can both be black or white. Which one is love? And how can you tell? Now, unless you intend to be a recluse the rest of your life, you're going to have someone tell you, I love you. I don't believe there's anybody in here that doesn't ever want to hear that, unless you're maybe under the age of 11 or 10. But once you reach puberty and once you begin to your body begins to change, that becomes a strong desire in all of us. And we all want one of the opposite sex to love us. And so the chances are very, very good that sometime in your life, and probably soon, somebody's going to say, some boy's going to say, or some girl's going to say, I love you. How are you going to know the difference? How are you going to know if it is love or if it's not love? Well, God's Word shows us what the difference is, and I believe the place for us to go is to the love chapter, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I were a young person, I'd commit this to my memory. And I would take every backseat romance by 1 Corinthians 13. I would take every parking engagement by 1 Corinthians 13. I would take every after prom party by the 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. If you did that, you'd find very few after-prom parties. You'd find no parking situations. You'd find no backseat romances. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, the word charity is another word for love. This is the Greek word agape. It means love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. And then beginning in the fourth verse, love is characterized by this description, love suffereth long and is kind. Now, was Amnon's love, did it suffer long? It did not, did it? Was it kind? Was Jacob's love willing to suffer long? Was it kind? Okay. Now that's very clear, isn't it? It's very clear. The Amplified Bible says that love is patient and kind. In other words, true love is willing to wait. Let's look on. Charity or love envieth not. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Now that may be one. Did Jacob's love behave itself unseemly? Did Amnon's love behave itself unseemly? Oh, very definitely it was an unseemly thing that he did. Seeketh not her own. Was Jacob's love selfish and seeking its own? Was Amnon's love selfish and seeking its own? Very definitely it was. Is not easily provoked. Was Jacob's love easily provoked? It was not. It was willing to bear anything. Was Amnon's love easily provoked? As soon as they'd slept together, he threw her out. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Did Jacob's love rejoice in evil and iniquity? Did Amnon's love rejoice in evil and iniquity? Most definitely. In rape and violation of a pure girl. Rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Did Jacob's love hope all things and endure all things? Even a churlish father-in-law. Did Amnon's love endure anything? Did it hope anything? Nothing. Verse 8, love never fails. Did Jacob's love for Rachel fail? In 7 years, what did he still have for her? Love. Enough love, he was willing to work another 7 years when his father-in-law deceived him. Did Amnon's love fail? It failed in a few hours, didn't it? That's how long it lasted. All right, now, by that definition, which we get right from God's Word, was Jacob's profession of love really love? Was Amnon's profession of love really love? Definitely not. Are you able to see the difference? It's very clear, isn't it? It's very clear. It is black and white. What are some of the basic differences? Jacob's love, you see, was real love. It never fails. Amnon's love was not love at all. It was lust. And it always fails. Most marriages today are based upon lust and not love. And that's why they fail. Lust-based anything will not make it. Only that which is anchored in love is going to last. One of the things that struck me, many years ago when I read through Genesis 29 and I saw where it says that it seemed to Jacob only a few days, the 7 years. Listen, 7 years is a long time. For a single man, it's a long time. For anybody, it's a long time, but especially for a single man, it's a long time. But to him, it appeared to be only a few days. Now to me, that is symptomatic, if I can use that term, of true love. Love is patient, and love, listen to this. Now girls, listen to this. True love will always wait for consummation. True love is never demanding. Lust refuses to wait. Lust is impatient. It is demanding. It's now or never. Lust is, if you really love me, you'll prove it. Lust is, well, everybody's doing it. What's the matter with you? Lust is, don't you realize that I'm in pain? Lust is, don't you know that I really love you and I want to show it to you? And I have a couple of dozen other lines that are equally stupid. But in the passion of a backseat situation, lead to violation of purity and sometimes pregnancy and all the rest that goes with it. Oftentimes marriage. It is based upon the wrong premise and either does not last, or if it lasts, it's a dead thing. Only love endures. Lust will never endure. It's always impatient. It is never willing to wait. Lust is a now or never kind of situation. Love is always willing to wait as long as it takes. Now, based on what we've seen from the story here, I want to show you some other things that identify lust for you from the story from 2 Samuel 13. First of all, lust is willing to lie. Love will never lie. Lust is willing to lie, to deceive, and to scheme in order to get its own way. Lust will tell any lie, will work any deceit, knows no bounds as far as its scheming in order to fulfill itself and to get its own way. We see Amnon's scheme. What he went through, he brought his cousin into it. He brought his father into it. He went through this very carefully laid out plan, this very involved scheme in order to seduce his half-sister. Secondly, lust is unreasonable. It's unreasonable. When he tried to force her, she said, "Don't do this, Amnon. If you'll talk to the king, he will give me to you." But Amnon wouldn't listen to reason. He was stronger than she was, and so he forced her. Lust will always be unreasonable. You cannot entreat lust. There's only one way, girls, boys, there's only one way you can deal with lust. Does anybody know what it is? Turn with me, please, to the book of Timothy. You got to know the answer to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of the reasons why the Bible does not sponsor dating. The primary reason why I don't sponsor dating is, and why I speak against it, is because it's anti-biblical. It's the devil's way to get you in trouble. It's the devil's way to get you the wrong husband and the wrong wife. The second reason why I don't agree with it is because it just doesn't work. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Someone tell me what you're supposed to do when you encounter lust. Flee. What does it mean, flee? Run like the dickens! But what if he's got me out in the country? Get out of the car! Run! Flee! Get out of there! Now! Before that lust gets a hold of you. You cannot reason with lust. But Jimmy, you said you loved me. But Jimmy, you shouldn't ought to be doing this. Oh, but Susan, this isn't right. You might as well talk to that wall. When you're talking to lust, you are talking to something that is unreasonable and will not listen. There's only one way to deal with lust, and that is to run. You say, "I'm no coward." Well, then just don't listen to what I'm saying. The rest of it won't make any difference to you. God's word says, flee, you fool, lust. Get away from it. The third thing you will find when dealing with lust, third, is that lust is always willing to resort to force. It will lie, it's unreasonable, and it, if necessary, it will resort to force. And it will force you to do something against your will. Fourthly, lust is not willing to listen to sound wisdom. It is not open to wisdom. It is blind. There's no need for you to try to reason with it. Fifthly, you will find that lust will always turn to hate, not love. Now, boys and girls, young men and young women, let me say this to you. You may think that by yielding to what you recognize as lust, that you are going to show this young man or this young woman that I really love him and I'm going to make him love me. No, you won't. Lust will never turn into love. It will always turn into hate. If you are dealing with lust, don't you try to make it something that it cannot be. Any more than I could take this girl and make her a boy. I can't do it. Any more than I could take a horse and make it a rabbit. You cannot make lust into love. This is what happens with many of our teenagers. Love-starved young girls get involved with lust-filled young men. And because they're so hungry for love and they don't know the difference, they're uncomfortable with what they're feeling, but they say, well, I'll change him. No, you won't. You might as well understand that going in. You won't. Get you another one. If you want a horse, don't go to a cow sale. Because if you go to a cow sale, you're going to come home with a cow. You can call it a horse. You can spend the rest of your life trying to make it a horse. But you will die, and it'll be a cow looking in your casket. This is the way it is with lust. You're not going to change it. And you'll ruin your life. You will throw away your life. Now, I'm talking about life-controlling situations here tonight. This is not a game we're playing. This is life-controlling matters. And you either make the right decision in this area and live a life filled with God's blessing, or you make the wrong one and you're going down the tubes. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. God will protect me. Yeah, he's protecting you right now. And he says, listen up. Sixthly, lust will generally always get ugly. What happened here, didn't it? When this lust turned to hate, we have heard it said, our movies say, and our television programs say, that love and hate are two sides of the same coin. That is garbage. You see, they don't understand the difference between love and lust. Lust and hate are two sides of the same coin, not love and hate. But you'll understand that unless you understand the Word of God. Lust will always turn ugly on you. This is what happens when husbands hit their wives. This is what happens when wives throw pots at their husbands. Well, that doesn't really go on, does it, Pastor? Yeah, I'm sad to say it does. Lust will always get ugly. Lust will throw her out of the house and bolt the door after her. Lust will send her forth without a penny. Lust will tell stories about her all over school. Lust will make sure that everybody else knows that she's an easy trick. Because lust doesn't care except to satisfy itself. Well, what kind of lessons can we learn? I think it's very clear where the love is. We can see that, can't we? Jacob was a man who loved this woman, Rachel. Amnon, although he professed love, didn't even know what the word meant. He lusted after his sister. What can we learn from this? What are some of the principles we can learn? I'm going to give you several. First is that true love. Now, don't ever forget this. Please don't forget this. This is the most important thing I'm going to tell you tonight. True love is patient. He's willing to wait. any pressure is lust. Let me say that again. True love is patient. It is willing to wait. When there is pressure or any kind of forcing, it is lust. Secondly, responding to lust. Even if you're loving, even if you're in love, quote, if you respond to someone who is operating in lust, it will leave you desolate. Now, what happened to Tamar? She could have screamed. She didn't. She could have run. She didn't. The 20th verse says that she was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. If you respond to that emotion on the part of someone else, it will desolate you. You say, oh, I know lots of young people, and they, you know, they sleep around, and they seem to be happy. That's right. They seem to be happy. Talk to them 10 years from now. Maybe 10 months from now. The fourth thing, and this is particularly appropriate for young girls. Now, listen up, young girls. Young Christian girls are very compassionate, generally. They are easy marks for the devil because they care. And the devil will use this weakness in you, if it can be called a weakness in this way, he will use this to ensnare you. And you will begin to feel about a particular young man, oh, he's just, he's so unfortunate, and he just needs my help, and he just wants me to just kind of be with him, and just, you know, he really needs somebody. He needs a friend. And the first thing you know, he's got you in a compromising situation. It's what happened to Tamar. Well, I'll go over there, and I'll fix a meal for my brother, and I'll just take care of him, and I'll minister to him, and so on and so forth. That kind of ministry is not appropriate for a young girl. So you be careful about appeals to your compassion, because a great many of these appeals are not sincere. And they are deceptive, and they will draw you into situations where you cannot extricate yourself. I want you to be skeptical in these kinds of situations. It'll keep you pure. And lastly, and certainly you ought to be able to see this by the story, be very careful who you are alone with and where. Be very careful who you are alone with and where you are alone. Moms and dads, if you go out and leave your 15-year-old daughter at home with her boyfriend, you're a fool. I don't care how good your girl is. I don't care how pure she is. You're foolish to do that. You don't remember how strong these passions are. You don't recall what it's like. Young men and young girls, if you put yourself in situations where you are alone with the wrong person, well, with any person, but especially with the wrong person in the right place, you can be sure the devil will take advantage of the opportunity and try to push you into a situation that could ruin your life. Now, I pray, I have no interest in frightening anybody tonight. I think I know you well enough to know that you couldn't really be frightened by these things. But I do think it's imperative that we deal with these kinds of issues because we're facing them. I know there's some moms and dads in this congregation that are saying under their breath, thank God that he is teaching on this subject. Thank God that he is willing to speak forth this truth. And I just pray that those of you who are listening, you young folks, I'm thrilled to see so many young people in our congregation tonight. I prayed this afternoon, Lord, you just fill the place up with young folks who need to hear this message, and he did tonight. That God will put this word so deep in your heart that it'd be impossible for the devil to steal it from you. Now, I want you to bow your heads with me just a moment, and I want to pray. Moms and dads, you join me for your children and for the children of others who are here tonight. young men and young women, boys and girls, you join me also. You just join your heart with me as we pray. I'm going to ask God to do some things for you. Father, I pray that the, not necessarily the words, but the truth of this message be deposited in such a way in all of our hearts that it would be something we would never forget. That we would be reminded of the difference in Jacob's love and the difference in Amnon's whenever confronted by this kind of a situation. That we would know now how to differentiate between the love that is of God in a young man or a young woman for us. Your love in them towards us, as opposed and contrasted against lust and pure fleshly passion that the devil has stirred up in another person toward us. We pray, Father, that you would preserve us and protect us from any kind of harm. Father, as pastor over this flock, I pray for all of our young people tonight. I pray that you would preserve and protect and watch over by your Holy Spirit. That when an Amnon sends an invitation, that our Tamars would simply not respond. That all of our young men would love like Jacob. That all of our young people would be preserved pure and holy for their mates. That all of our young men and our young women should experience the love of 1 Corinthians 13 in their relationships within marriage. That they would be protected and not be driven by fleshly passions and lust. For we see, Father, the relationship between a man and his wife to be holy, to be good in your sight. That it is quite proper in that context. But that to be truly love is patient, willing to wait, never demanding, never under any pressure, never exerting any pressure. I ask you also, Father, for the moms and dads that are in our congregation tonight. Anyone that may ever participate in this message by some other way, some other means. That you would give our moms and dads discerning. That as our young people begin to have fellowship with other young folks, that any with the wrong intentions, we would be able to discern. Equip our dads and our moms both with sensitive and discerning spirits and a courage and a boldness and a willingness to speak forth what they sense in their heart. Give our children a sense of submission and yieldedness and openness to the wisdom of their fathers and mothers, that they would receive that insight, be reminded of what we've talked about tonight. And now, Satan, we've got a word for you. We are not ignorant of your devices. You're not having our young people. You're not going to destroy our young men or our young women. You're not going to violate them in any way. We forbid you in Jesus' name. We stand against you in the power of the Spirit of God. We bind the spirits of lust and sexual defilement that would come against our young people in whichever form you may send them. We render your schemes and your plans and your lies and your deceits ineffective null and void in the name of Jesus. For surely you can see that the Word of God is going forth. This people meditate in the Word of God, continue in the Word of God. Therefore they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. Now, Father, we ask you for all of our young people for sound marriages based on the foundation of love. We ask you to bring all of our young women and all of our young men loving mates. Help us to teach ours how to love in return. Father, we appreciate the fact that you have been so thorough in your provision for us, that you have carefully recorded these stories in the scriptures, some beautiful, some ugly, all for the purpose of providing for us insight, that we might know how to live, that we might know how to protect ourselves, and that we might be sober and vigilant, recognizing we have an adversary, and he walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yet we realize that if we resist him steadfast in the faith, and he shall find in us, as he found in Jesus, no place. Hallelujah. We want to perform lots of marriages here, Father. We want to join young men and young women together who love each other. But deliver us from participating in any kind of union based on anything other than love. We make our prayers in the name of Jesus, knowing full well, having absolute confidence in the fact that having asked you these things in his name, that because of the promise he has made, that you will give them to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, in that lovely name of Jesus. Amen.